free to home group leaders, and for everyone else, it's $5. So if you want the full story, the rest of the story, this is in the bookstore, available for all of you. It was written for you, inspired by you, because we care and love all of you. You're welcome. Well, Ann and I moved down here from Ohio. She was here in North Carolina, and we got married, and I was a church intern in Ohio when we were first married, and we literally lived in the church. There were two apartments inside the church building, and we had one of them, and that's where we spent our first 2.5 years of marriage, very close to the church. And so as just mercy and kindness, people every once in a while would invite us to house sit for them so we could leave the church for a couple days. And Jesse and Cindy Payne were a couple that invited us to house sit for them once. And they had a lovely home. It was actually a barn, really two barns that were built at different times, about a century old. And they had paid a group of Amish men to deconstruct the barn from one location and then reconstruct it about 20 miles away. And so that was the exterior of their house. And they kept, actually the interior of the house reflected that as well. And in the back of this T-shaped kind of arrangement, they had an indoor pool. So they took, on the back of the barn, you had an indoor pool, and so you could swing open the big barn doors. And if it was a nice day, which, of course, in Ohio is somewhat rare, you could open the barn doors and get the outdoors as well. And the whole thing is heated by a wood stove. And so part of the responsibility of house sitting is you have to chop wood, throw it in the furnace, and that's what heats everything, the pool, the air, everything inside the house. Beautiful place, on a hill overlooking woods. But one thing about house sitting, I don't know if you've ever done that, but you're never totally natural. It's not like living in your own home. I mean, there's the obvious things, like all the pictures are other people. This is another family you're looking at. Not just token generic people like in a hotel or something, but no, this is another family. We are in another family's home. And the decor, the kitchen, the bathroom, the bed, everything else belongs to this other couple that you know well. And you know they're coming back. And you're always afraid. You're very careful as you drive around the driveway. You don't want to back into something and blow up the furnace or something outside. All of that because you, in some ways, don't belong there. This belongs to someone else. There's a good reason for you to be tentative. And so, in many ways, you don't really enjoy it. You're not entering into the good of this home. You're a stranger occupying this home for just a weekend or so. And I think in many ways, there can be a sense in which we're like that with the Holy Spirit, that we know it's there, and we understand a lot about him, and we desire him in many ways, but in some ways, we sort of live as if he doesn't really belong to us, and we don't really belong to him. We're not fully living in the good of the Holy Spirit. And God would definitely want us not to live that way. He would want us to live as much as we possibly can in this short life that we have in the good of his Holy Spirit. And there's so many ways to live in the good of the Spirit. We won't unpack all of those, of course, in a single sermon. But I believe that that's part of this text we're going to look at. That's part of the burden of this text, that Luke is motivating us to live in the good of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to give us a few things to think about in this short text. But that is one of the key burdens of the text, to live in the good of the Holy Spirit individually, but then also as a church. Because the Holy Spirit gifts different people differently, and you can't possibly fully enjoy the Holy Spirit outside of the church. God has given each of us a gift, and it's beautiful and wonderful, and yet he's given us a great many other gifts, which are wonderful when they're brought together in a church. So that's the point of today's sermon, to live in the good of the Holy Spirit. So if you could please look at chapter 2 of Acts, verses 14 and following. And we're going to read 14 to 24, and then we're going to skip and read 32 to 36. And this is the text you need to have open for the sermon. This one will not be on the overhead. We'll be looking at different points of chapter 2. Other verses will be on the overhead. So verse 14 through 24. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. That's the crowd that's just witnessed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. If it was 9 p.m., well, maybe that's a different story, but not these men at 9 a.m. would not be drunk. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And if you would, skip ahead to verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all flesh. Lord, we are gathered today, men and women, young and old. We represent different economic and social groups, different races. And yet, Lord, you have poured out your Spirit on all flesh. And Father, you have done that we might live in the good of life in the Spirit. You want us to be a people of the Spirit who are enjoying all the benefits that come with that. So, Father, I pray that you would use this scripture to pierce our hearts, that we might grow in that. Open our hearts even, Lord, that we might receive from you this day more of your Spirit. And we thank you for the glory of the redemptive work of Jesus that made it all possible. This Jesus, who is Lord and Christ, he is our Lord, and he is the Christ. Be glorified today, Lord, as you glorify yourself through the gospel and through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, God wants us as individuals and as the church to enter into the good of his Holy Spirit. So point one, the Spirit of the last days. So we're back at verse 17 now. Well, quite a thing has happened. Jesus has been crucified and was then resurrected and then ascended into heaven. So the apostles witnessed that Jesus actually ascended into heaven. And just prior to that, he promised that I'm about to pour out my Holy Spirit on you. And when that happens, you will be empowered to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's Acts 1:8. And not many days later, there they are, gathered in the upper room, hiding, in some ways hiding, all together, all the disciples, followers of Christ together, and God in his mercy and his kindness and his providence really pours out the Holy Spirit. And it's described as a loud noise, it's described as a rushing wind, and it's described as tongues of fire that fall on each of the apostles and disciples at that moment. And then they just burst forth into the praises of God in different languages. These people who knew Greek and knew Hebrew, and that certainly would be it. And probably other people would say it was debatable how well they knew Hebrew and Greek, being uneducated. And yet here they are, celebrating the glory of God in different languages, almost a total undoing of what the Tower of Babel did. The Tower of Babel, where you had one nation divided into many nations, and this almost reworking of the Tower of Babel, where you have all these nations represented together, bursting forth into the praises of God. And that invited a question. What's going on? And so Peter's actually taking the opportunity to explain exactly what's going on. And his explanation is not just an explanation of something that happened at this particular moment in time. He's actually giving us, this is also Luke giving us the way to interpret the entire book of Acts and even the last days themselves. I believe what we have here is almost like a pair of glasses so that we can see the book of Acts and see the last days themselves. So in verse 16, it says that this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, which would make it about 400 or 500 BC. So half a millennium before this event, the prophet Joel prophesied that such an outpouring would happen. Centuries before it was prophesied, and then it happened. All to show that he is in fact God. God says throughout the Old Testament that I am speaking now what is about to happen so that when it does happen, you will recognize that I in fact am God. And if you came this morning as an unbeliever, that might be a way to enter into this text, just to consider that fact, that all throughout the New Testament, you have hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that are fulfillments of Old Testament prophecies, all given centuries and centuries and centuries before they actually happen. It is something for you to at least consider. It's not enough to make you a Christian, but it is for something for you to consider that, wow, what explanation would I have for that? How could such a prophecy, such a specific prophecy be fulfilled? And especially one that maybe took a lot of maneuvering and engineering on the part of God to fulfill it. You know, Jesus being born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2 or something like that. Very specific. And then it happens all those centuries later. Something for you to consider. Well, this text is a fulfillment of what Joel himself prophesied. Chapter 2, verse 28 through 32 in the book of Joel. And he says this, that in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So in other words, the single defining aspect of the last days is this pouring out of the spirit. And Peter says, that's what this is. That single defining aspect of the last days that was prophesied all those centuries before has just happened. Which means what? It means that this is the last days. The last days have begun. And so that's an example of what some have called telescoping. You know, if you take a telescope and you look at a mountain range, all the mountains look like they're right on top of each other. They're flat. There's no distance between them. And sometimes in the prophets, you get that. You get events which are actually separated by, in this case, thousands of years, which are presented as if they're stacked right on top of each other. So at the beginning of Joel's prophecy here, it talks about the last days, only to be followed up in verse 20 by this day of the Lord comes. So we are living in the last days, anticipating the great day of the Lord to come. Joel presents it like they're back to back. Like the days happen and then a week later or so, the day of the Lord happens. Well, we know now that's not true because the last days began at Pentecost. 2,000 years ago, we are still in the last days, anticipating the great and magnificent day of the Lord when he will come. So in that sense, we are very united to Old Testament saints. As they anticipated the day of the Lord, so we anticipate the day of the Lord right along with them. And what Peter's saying is this is it. This is, in fact, the proof that we are now in the last days. And the proof is that God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. A profoundly new work. You know, you think of the isolated times where Saul prophesies, or the prophets, of course, prophesy. You get the prophets prophesying in the camp when Moses prophesies. These scattered moments when you have the Holy Spirit showing up to do these manifestations of the Spirit. And of course, God's Spirit is there all right along with the people of God all throughout their history. And yet, what God is saying is these isolated works of the Spirit will be as nothing. You know, candles in the noonday sunlight. Because what I'm about to do is I'm about to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. John Stott says this, Pentecost was the inauguration of the new era of the Spirit. Although his coming was a unique and unrepeatable historical event, all the people of God can now always and everywhere benefit from his ministry. Although he equipped the apostles to be the primary witnesses, he also equips us to be secondary witnesses. Although the inspiration of the Spirit was given to the apostles alone, the fullness of the Spirit is for us all. A new era of the Spirit. And so in some ways, Pentecost is a bit like a wedding compared to the marriage. It was the beginning of something. It's not separated from the thing. A wedding and a marriage are very connected. You don't have the marriage until you have the wedding. But the wedding is only the beginning of something magnificent and wonderful and beautiful. It's the beginning of the marriage itself. So what happens at the wedding is connected at every level. The vows made, the expressions of love, even the kiss, the expression of romance, is connected to marriage. And yet, it's just the beginning. And so Pentecost is just the beginning. In some ways, sometimes we get in trouble if we try to relive Pentecost itself, but we need to live in the good of it always. Lots that we could say about that. So how do we live in the good of the Holy Spirit from this first point? Well, I think the first application is to trust that this has happened. Trust that God has poured out his Spirit on all flesh, and you, if you can hear my voice, are qualified therefore. You are all flesh. And there might be a lot of things this week where you weren't qualified. Well, this you have successfully done. You are part of all flesh. So you can trust that this promise is for you. This promise of God's outpouring of his Spirit is for you. Which means that the very power of God is with you and among us. The very presence of God is with you and in you and among us. You know, you can think of Peter. Does the Holy Spirit make a difference? You might even think of Peter. Pre-Pentecost and post-Pentecost. Pre-Pentecost, Peter was a cowering man who denied Christ to a slave girl. Right before Jesus' death, he denies Christ to a slave girl. After Pentecost, he stands up and preaches a pretty phenomenal sermon, a very articulate, compelling sermon that converts thousands of people. And that's just the beginning of the exploits Peter does. Now note, it's not after the resurrection. Peter doesn't do this after the resurrection. He does this after Pentecost. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he becomes an entirely different man. Yes, he was a believer before this point. But at Pentecost, he became a different man. You know, another comparison to help you see what glory it means that this outpouring has happened. If you compared the first generation that left Egypt, you know, think of that generation, million people leave Egypt, they've seen phenomenal miracles, they have Moses himself giving the law delivered at Mount Sinai, and yet, because they failed to believe God, they did not enter the promised land, and so for 40 years, they wandered in the Middle Eastern desert until they all died. And then their children would enter into the promised land. You take the first generation after Pentecost, that's a different story. Thousands converted, and then thousands converted, and then thousands converted. The same saints who heard the gospel then give their lives for it. Stephen is a martyr in chapter 7 in the book of Acts. You get the apostle Paul who takes the gospel even to Rome itself, testifying to kings and governors and anyone who would listen. Whether it cost them being stoned or jailed or whatever the price was. That's the difference that the Holy Spirit can make. In the church. Not just in a person, but in the church itself. So let's trust that this outpouring has happened. And God intends for us to enter into this outpouring. It has happened. So let's live in the good of that. And then secondly, the spirit of prophecy. Verses 17, the second part of 17 all the way through 20. This is where we read that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And this prophecy is very deliberate, of course. Your sons and your daughters. There is some record of daughters doing things, like Deborah in the book of Judges. in the Old Testament. But predominantly, the great acts were done by men. Whether it was kings or prophets or priests, all of those were male roles. But what God is promising now is that, no, your daughters as well. There will be no discrimination on the basis of gender. And then it's your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. There's no old and young when it comes to the outpouring of the Spirit. All are called to enter into the good of that promise. Young or old, 12 or 72, it doesn't matter how old you are. God intends for you to live in the good of that. And there were places in the Old Testament where age was a restriction. How long the Levites could serve as priests, for instance. They would serve from 20 till the age of 50 when they would retire. But God is saying now that, no, there's no one too young and there's no one too old to live in the good of this outpouring of the Spirit. But it continues. It's also male servants and female servants. So it's not just a rich and poor thing. It's not just the privileged who get things and then the less privileged do not. No, everyone, poor, wealthy, whoever you are meant to be a recipient of this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we could keep this list going, of course, whether it's intelligence. Do you feel too unintelligent to be a compelling minister of the Spirit? Is it your education? Maybe it is poverty. Maybe your riches or your poverty intimidates you. Maybe it's a feeling that you're too sinful or maybe too naive. You just haven't experienced enough of the world. Or maybe it's your knowledge of the Bible. Maybe you haven't been a Christian long enough or you feel like you haven't been a Christian long enough. Or you're not a pastor or a home group leader. There's any number of things we can put in there to disqualify ourselves from this outpouring of the Spirit given so that saints may prophesy. But God is saying all barriers are gone. They're all gone. You don't have to be 18 to come to the prophecy mic on a Sunday morning and worship. You don't even have to be, well, a member, basically, to come to the prophecy mic. Child, it doesn't matter how old you are. Please don't think you have to be polished and articulate and profound in your insights to come to the prophecy mic. That's just not true. God will use all of us, any of us. The key criteria is just being willing. Recognizing, you know what, this is really for me. I can do this. Not because I'm great, but because the Spirit is for all flesh. Sons, daughters, rich, poor, anyone. Male servants, female servants, whoever it is. Just be willing and God will use you. And the promise here is that they will prophesy. And I don't think it means only prophecy. It does mean prophecy, of course. But I think it's bigger than prophecy. I think prophecy is in some ways just a type of all of the variety of gifts that God pours out at Pentecost. I even think you can add the leaders that are raised up by the Spirit. You can think of the deacons in chapter 6 who are called full of the Spirit. These men full of the Spirit are raised up, I think, by the Spirit for this office, this new office, in fact. Or you can think of Acts 20, 28, where Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, says this: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Who is it that has made Phil and Jim and me overseers in this church? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. Who is it that is making Walt and Eric elders in Christ Church? It is, in fact, the Holy Spirit. And I think if you look at our testimonies, you would say that that's the only explanation. It is, in fact, the Holy Spirit who is doing that. The Holy Spirit raises up men to hold office in his church. But obviously, in the book of Acts, the number of gifts, there's no way we could limit that and list them in a single sermon. But even the woman Dorcas, also called Tabitha, in chapter 9, verse 36 and following, she's described as full of good works and acts of charity, a very beloved woman for her service to the saints in Joppa. So beloved, in fact, that when she dies, because she does die in chapter 9, their mourning compels the Apostle Peter in his ministry to pray for her, and she's actually resurrected. Now, there's the gifting of Dorcas, the servant, and that's wonderful. And then there's the gift of Peter to resurrect this, or to be the means of her resurrection. This woman full of good works. You have Philip the evangelist. You have his four unmarried daughters who all prophesy. These prophetesses. So they travel and give prophecies at different times. You have Lydia, this converted merchant in Philippi. So Paul goes there, preaches the gospel. She gets saved. And then she attends to his needs. She cares for him, sends him on his way. I'm sure helping him financially as well as practically through her hospitality. And the list could be endless of the number of gifts represented by the book of Acts. That was, I think it was alluded to at least a bit. But this week, the pastors went to our pastors' conference up in Gaithersburg, Maryland, which for Walt and Jim and I represents 15 children. So the parents leave, 14, one went with us. And the other children are behind. And the way that we were able to do that was because it felt like about all of you, but it was at least a number of you, about a dozen households, I'm sure, at different times while we were gone, took care of our children. And that was a ministry in the Holy Spirit. Is that equivalent to raising the dead like the Apostle Peter? No, but it's the same Holy Spirit that inspires both. And that's the key. God, same Holy Spirit inspiring each of us to do different things differently as he sees fit. And so thank you. You know, thank you for the dozen households that were represented by that care for us. It was very meaningful. It's wonderful to be able to leave and feel that security, that they are being cared for. In fact, they're probably having a better time than they'd be having at home, right? Schooling and things like that. Not that they didn't miss school, I know that. Thank you for that too. So all of that, just an expression of the Holy Spirit. So this is John Stott again. Without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. So through this outpouring of the Spirit, this, what would otherwise be a corpse, becomes a life-filled body, doing wonderful ministry acts of service to one another all the time. So how does this help us? Well, I think the way that this helps us to live in the good of the Holy Spirit is simply in our understanding. We just need to understand that God wants to use us. He really does. He wants to use every single one of you, all of us. He wants to use us, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us in that service that he wants us to do to others. 1 Corinthians 12:7 very concisely says, to each is given, each. You could add the same list of sons, daughters, young men, old men, male servants, female servants. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There's no exemption in this room to that verse. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And sometimes the question is not if we have been given a manifestation of the Spirit. The question becomes, well, what exactly is my gift of the Holy Spirit? And I think the advice of Sam Storms is practical and very helpful. Just identify a need and try to fill it. Life in the church makes you aware of people's needs. As you become aware of people's needs, you will find yourself compelled to meet certain needs. Not all of them, but certain ones. And typically those needs you feel compelled to fill have to do with the way God has gifted you. Some of you, when you hear about someone suffering, feel compelled to pray for them. That's your immediate response. That person goes right on your prayer list, and they will remain there until you're satisfied that your prayers have been heard or the need has lifted or a situation has changed. But that is your response. And that probably has to do with your gifting. Others of you might hear about a need, and your first response is to think, how can I financially bless that person? It sounds like they need help financially. How can I help them? Or maybe it's a practical need, you know, a car problem. And your response is, how can I arrange time in my schedule to get over there and actually fix their car, which they can't afford to fix? It's an empty spot in children's ministry. You feel compelled to meet it. That's typically how God works through us. And as you just continue to do that, it becomes obvious to yourself and to others that, oh, that's how you're gifted. Teacher, prayer warrior, mercy, hospitality. It just becomes clear. And typically, the more you walk in that need, the more blessed you are and others are. So God, just help us to understand that God wants us to use us. God wants to use us. He has gifted us accordingly. And now it's just a matter of walking in the good of that. So that's the second point. The third point is this connection between the Spirit and the gospel. Because the prophecy in Joel doesn't end with simply that day of the Lord reference in verse 20. It continues into verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe, in some ways, based on the way that other Old Testament passages are cited in the New Testament, the New Testament authors are not arbitrary when they quote the Old Testament. If they leave a verse out in a prophecy, they meant to leave it out. And if they include a verse in a prophecy, they meant to include that verse. And so I think in this case, Peter meant to leave this verse in here. And what this verse does for us is it connects the work of the Spirit with the gospel itself. The pouring out of the Spirit in the last days is connected in verse 21 to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can see that a number of ways. One is just this text as it continues. Where does Peter go? Well, it's almost like the name of the Lord becomes a transition to, well, who exactly is the Lord? And so in verse 22, he explains that to the men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, that's the Lord. That is referenced in prophet Joel. And actually we'll say in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The Lord and Christ is Jesus. So we are commanded to call upon the Lord to be saved, and now we hear that the Lord is Jesus. That's the one that we call upon, this Jesus that was crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. So there's that connection. But then there's more connection than that. In verse 33, we realize that the very work of Christ is connected to the outpouring of the Spirit. It's not just that the prophecy is connected, but the very work of Christ is connected to this outpouring in verse 33. So Christ, therefore, exalted at the right hand of God, or being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. In other words, when we think of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, of course we want to highlight the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension to God's right hand. And yet Peter is also saying that don't forget about the outpouring of the Spirit. That is part of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's part of his work, in fact. His work didn't stop when he ascended into heaven and just stayed at God's right hand. No, when he went into heaven to ascend at God's right hand, he then poured out the Holy Spirit. And in some ways, Luke wants us to see that that's the real end of the great redemptive work of Christ, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And Peter, recognizing all of this, as he preaches the gospel, doesn't just preach to respond and believe in Jesus. No, he preaches more than that. So in verses 38 and 9, and Peter said to them, they've just said, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, not the promise of forgiveness, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So in Peter's mind, in Luke's mind, in God's mind, the good news of Jesus Christ includes the giving of the Spirit. Why is it good news? Because we receive forgiveness of sins. Why is it good news? Because we receive the Holy Spirit as well. And the connections actually continue. We can see in chapter 8, the great passage where Philip, who is later called the evangelist, but at this point is the deacon, Philip the deacon, travels to Samaria, preaches the gospel there. And it says in verse 12, when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. He preached the good news. They believed the good news. They were then baptized because they believed in the good news, and you baptize believers. There's no lack in terms of their salvation. They are saved. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit had not been poured out on this group of people. And so in verse 14, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John come down from Jerusalem, observe the situation. Here's a church of believers who are not living in the good of the Holy Spirit. And so their response is to pray, to lay their hands on them, that the Holy Spirit might come here as well in this dramatic Pentecost way. And so they pray for them so that this group of people might live in the good of the Holy Spirit. But this connection between the gospel and the Holy Spirit extends further. For we realize from places like chapter 4 that it's the Holy Spirit who actually empowers witness. What is it that makes 3,000 converted on the day of Pentecost? It's not just that it was a great sermon. It was a great sermon. But no, there was a Spirit anointing in the ministry throughout the book of Acts that resulted in great outpourings, great conversions. So in chapter 4, verse 29 and through 31. And now, Lord, this is the apostles praying. They've just been released from jail. They're praying, and so they pray this. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and did what? They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It is this Spirit anointing that you find throughout the book of Acts. And that Spirit anointing results in people being saved. They preach. The boldness itself actually comes from the Holy Spirit. And then the response to the gospel comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not just evangelism that's blessed by the Holy Spirit, of course, in the book of Acts. But that evangelism is blessed by the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And to take that a step further, it's not just this witness that's empowered, but it's actually men who are sent out by the Holy Spirit to plant churches. So chapter 13, verse 1 and following. Now there were in the church of Antioch, we read this last week, but now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And that begins the first missionary journey, as it's called, of the Apostle Paul. And in this case, Barnabas joins him. The Spirit empowers the witness of the gospel, which translates to us sharing the gospel in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, amongst our family members, sometimes within our families. But then the Spirit also raises up men within the church to actually leave that church, to plant a church somewhere else in the name of the gospel. And so very much we feel like the Holy Spirit is calling us to send Eric out to Durham to plant a church in Durham. That is the Holy Spirit speaking. You know, I don't know that we would say it as definitively as here, that he said, quote, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called him. But we would not send Eric out unless we felt the Holy Spirit was compelling us to do that. And I think you would all affirm that as well. And we wouldn't send him out unless you all felt affirmed in that as well. And as Phil alluded to at the conference, it was very exciting to hear about the number of church plants in Sovereign Grace Ministries at this point, just to hear what God is doing. And that is what the Spirit does. How did the Spirit and the gospel connect? Well, the Spirit is part of the good news, the gospel itself. The Spirit empowers witness, and then the Spirit actually sends, through the church, will send men out to plant that gospel into unreached areas. So Lord willing, God willing, help us to do that more and more. So how do we respond to this aspect, the Holy Spirit and the gospel? Well, I think the best response is simply to pray. Pray for evangelistic opportunities. Pray for Durham, especially conversions in Durham. And to pray for the power of the Spirit here in Apex, and the church here in Apex. And actually, to help us respond to that, we have some time here. We want to break into groups of 3 to 6. And if you don't feel comfortable praying, if you're not a Christian, please don't feel obligated to pray. It's fine. but have enough people so that if one or two don't pray, it's okay for them. And just several of you pray out. And we're going to put up these three areas which I've identified here on the overhead. So pray for evangelistic, this is yourself. Pray for evangelistic opportunities, maybe an unbeliever that you know. And then just praying that God would go ahead of us into Durham. And we just want to pray that God would bless that ministry, that we would see conversions through Eric and the team. And then we want to pray that the power of the Spirit would be here, that as we gather on Sundays, it would not just be, you know, efficient meetings, but know that God's Spirit would be here, that they would bless the preaching of the word and the worship that happens and the ministry that happens in children's ministry and the care that happens throughout the week in home groups in various places, that God would just pour out his power and presence here. So why don't you stand? I'll give you just a second here. Please stand. And as I said, just gather in groups of 3 to 6, maybe a few couples. And just work through that, and I'll just leave it up to your own discretion to know when to go to the next item of prayer. And in a few moments, I will reassemble us, and we'll go on to the conclusion. So please pray for a couple minutes here. Probably poor leadership, wasn't it? Just to cut people off when they're praying. As if what you hear from me is better than you praying. Sorry about that. Well, thank you for being so earnest in doing that. Well, as I've said, I believe God wants us as a church, as a people, to be those living in the good of the Holy Spirit. He really does want that. He poured out his Spirit, Not just so that we'd get a little trickle, a little taste, and then be on our way and forget about it. No. He's pouring out blessing because he wants us to live in the good of the Holy Spirit. So God help us to do that, to trust that God's Spirit is with you and his presence is with you. And maybe this, above all, that he really wants to use you. He really does. He's not just saying that. He really does want to use you. He has gifted you and he wants to use you. And I mean, it's a feeling we can all have, just feeling inadequate to help anyone, you know, inadequate to be a blessing to anyone. And yet the truth is he does want you to be a blessing. And maybe it is a matter of just small steps that lead to greater ministry. But God help us just to step out, just to be a little bit courageous, you know, to put our fears on the shelf for just a moment and to be a little bit courageous and to step forth. And, you know, maybe it's not going to be, you know, speaking in tongues from the prophecy mic on a Sunday for your first, you know, active ministry. But maybe it is going to be just blessing someone in your home group in a practical way. You know, a gift certificate to a couple that's in need and could use a dinner out or something like that. But God does want to use us, and may he give you wisdom to know how to step out in doing that. And let's just be a people of prayer, praying that God would empower the witness of the gospel and raise up other church planters from our church, from other churches in our movement. Just God, bring more Bible-believing Christian churches, regardless of whether it's Sovereign Grace or any other church movement, but bring more Bible-believing churches all throughout this world. Well, let's pray. Father, it is our desire to be a people of the Spirit, truly of the Spirit, to be those who have received the fullness of the Spirit and then are walking in the good of that. God, I pray that you would multiply the gifts that we experience within this church. I pray, God, that you would anoint the witness of this church, that we would see more conversions. We give you praise and thanks for the ministry that does happen, for the way that lives are saved and lives are changed through your Spirit within this church. And we just pray that you would continue to do that, Lord, that you might receive the glory, because it's you, it is you, Father, who are the one giving out your Spirit. You are the generous, merciful God who sent your own Son, who then poured out the Spirit on people like us. Thank you for that good news, Lord. Amen.